Acts 20. So, we carrying on the series of A Generous Life. Last week, spoke a little bit about finances. The first week, I spoke about the motivation behind why we give, is that it's Jesus first. I'm going to speak a bit next week, and then Andy's preaching on the 7th, and it seems like we're going to top and tail it off with Jesus, because he is the most important figure in our lives. And so he's going to talk about how Jesus emptied himself for us. So if you don't speak on that, that's what he told me this morning at least. Proverbs 11, verse 24 out of the Message says this: the world of the generous, say generous or shout it, gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. That's an amazing scripture for me. That is the life I want to live. I want to live my life, spending my life on something greater than myself. I remember getting saved or coming back to Jesus. I've shared the story before, but I immediately got slotted into a church community, and the church I joined was like, it's all or nothing. And I pray that that's what we are to City Light. So that may be uncomfortable for some people, but that's what I believe Jesus asks of us. And I think it progressively happens. We give people space to grow. If it's your first time here, you are welcome. We talk about Jesus because he's the Savior of the world. He's absolutely everything to us. Jesus says this. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 16, 24, if anyone come after me, which means to follow him, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's a realization that when we follow Jesus, he actually becomes our Lord. I spoke about this last week. He becomes our everything, and we follow after him. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? And for me, it's not like Paul's got this kind of it's Jesus saying that you have to throw everything away, but it's putting away your ambitions or what you feel is the right thing and to follow after Jesus and his mission. And I can tell you that there's Louise, our friend, who's sitting in front, who has given her life to the mission of God. Can we just applaud her? You guys don't really know her. Very few will know the sacrifices that she's had to give in her life to follow after Jesus. And I can tell you, she can tell you right now, she's not unhappy, depressed, or unfulfilled. The opposite. She's fulfilled. She's part of a family. She's living her dreams. And that is my heart and prayer, is that when people walk into this church, they find the reason that they were made. That's why we have the Alpha Course. It's to invite those who don't know Jesus, want to explore faith, understand what it means to follow after Jesus, to follow after him. And it's done in a really non-threatening way. I don't know if you guys know about that, but you sit in tables. There's a great meal prepared. We've got some great catering that we've got planned. And you just spend time. We watch a video and then any question. And it's not about different people's opinions. It's more about just having a discussion around faith. And it's really, really powerful. And it's because we want to see the city affected for Jesus. I long for hundreds and thousands of people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I read something the other day, and it says this. It says, churches do not grow through great Facebook advertising, Instagram, good videos, all of that stuff. All of that helps. Churches grow because people in the church are telling the good news to others outside of the church. It's as simple as that. And I think if we as a church learn to look outward, we're going to see God do some incredible stuff in our lives. I remember coming back to Jesus, and my greatest desire was that he would use me. I longed for God to, and I would see, and I'd look at friends who were a couple of years ahead of me, and I'd see that God would be using them. And I'd say, God, I want to be used for you. I want to give everything for you for this gospel. And God takes you on a journey, but I can tell you this, that God is faithful. And I've seen, and again, Stahl and I step back humbly, and we see the lives that have been changed because we've stepped out in faith, as others have stepped out in faith. And I can tell you that God has a destiny and a call and anointing on every single person's life. Starla had a dream last night about people that are going to come into our church that are carrying gifts for the church who don't know Jesus yet. That's amazing. We're going to see people come into this church who you would never expect to see in a local church, and they're going to find Jesus. So, what are the characteristics of someone who was used by God? I'm going to read a bit of scripture, and then I'm going to make a few comments. This is Paul. So we're in Acts 20, verse 18. And Paul was an incredible man. He was, before he came and understood who Jesus was, he was a persecutor of the church. He basically approved people who were getting killed. And he was on his own way. He was on his way somewhere, and God came and encountered him and met him. Changed his name from Paul to Saul. And I think God does that in all of our lives. He changes our name because he cares more about our future than he does about our past. He changes our future. And I remember saying clearly that happened to me. Everyone calls me Dan, and I like Dan. It's cool. But my full name is Daniel. And I can't remember when it was. I'd been part back at church, back worshiping Jesus for a few years. And someone had a dream about me. And again, this is so vague, but I remember the story pretty well. And she said, the dream that she had is that God almost came and spoke to her and said, he's no longer called Dan, he's called Daniel. And if you look at the meaning there, that I-E-L-E-L is God. And I think when we are saved, like Abraham, God gets added to our names. It's because he plants the DNA inside of him. And I can tell you from that moment, something started to happen in my life. Because I realized that my destiny and call came from when God added himself to my name. And the same happens to you. Those who surrender your lives to Jesus, your name changes, even though it doesn't actually change, like Bruce didn't change to Brucey L, you know? But in heaven, his name changed because it got written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He was part of a greater destiny. The Bible says that we have an inheritance. We have Jesus' inheritance that we walk into. And I'm so, so grateful for friends who've gone ahead of me, who've paved the way, and we follow after them anyway. Let's read the scriptures. Okay, so this is Paul. A church was planted, if you look in verse 19, planted in Ephesus. And Ephesus was a city of the day that had 300,000 people. And that is crazy. There was just amazing stuff happening. Paul goes in there. He stays there for two years. He preaches at the Hall of Tyrannus. It says that everyone there heard the word of the Lord. Everyone in Asia. So not only did the city of, say, 300,000 people hear the word of the Lord, it says the area of Asia, which is a large part of Turkey today, heard the word of the Lord. There was an incredible man, and we're going to learn from him today. So if you're taking notes, I don't have the greatest titles here, but the characteristics of someone who's used by God. The character, we can make it much shorter than that, but we're not going to, because that's what you're getting. Okay. Verse 18, it says, this is Paul writing, he sends for the elders, the elders of the church that he has planted in Ephesus. He raised these guys up basically from not knowing Jesus to elders that are now leading a thriving church. Commentators say up to the thousands in the church, an impacting church in the city, lots of opposition, but lots of grace in the same place. And he calls his elders, knowing he's not going to see them again. It says, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching to you in public and from house to house, testifying to both Jews and to Greeks the repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man on a mission. I'm really restraining myself from not making any comments because I'm going to make comments later. It says in 22, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. That throws the prosperity gospel a little bit out the window. Am I right? But I do not account my life of any value nor precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. We have all received a ministry from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to this day that I am innocent of the blood of you all. Verse 27. For I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole, what is that? The whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and the flock which is under the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Go to verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among those all who are sanctified. Verse 34, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Then he prayed. That was a lot of scripture. It's good to read the Bible in church. A few points. Number one, it starts out and it says that it says, you know, yourselves know how I lived the whole time that I was with you as I set foot in Asia. And if you're taking notes, number one, Paul was with other people. Paul was in community. He wasn't this lone ranger who just went out by himself. He spent 2 years in community. And I think I've seen friends and some of friends of Louise and myself who've stepped away from local church. And I can tell you that in the local church, they were effective in moving forward the kingdom of God. They step out of the local church for whatever reason, out of community, out of the life flow of God, and you see the effectiveness of what God has put on their life diminished, and that God's favor and grace is on them. It'll sort of go to other areas, but it's not so much building the kingdom of God. And I think we need to learn that in order to be effective, for God to use me, it starts in the local church. I want to give my... Jesus died for you. He died for me. He died for this local church. And so we can walk into our inheritance with him. And it doesn't happen outside of a local church. This thing of an individual Christian was not in any of the books. If you read through the book of Acts, it wasn't there. There was always community. There was always a linking with one another. We've walked through triumphs together. I can look around the room and we've seen triumphs over sickness. I've seen tragedies, babies, miscarriages, etc. But we walk through stuff together. We're a family. When things get tough, we don't bail out. I love what it says, that he says, with tears, he was open towards others. And I want to encourage you, those of you, because I think you can be part of a church but not in community. You can come, stand at the back, observe, and you think, oh, this is great. But it's like being, and I've said this, used this illustration many times, but it's like watching a football match and giving all the commentary on it, but not actually getting involved in the game or rugby or hockey or whatever your sport is. It's you can only bring effect to the game if you throw yourself in. And that's the only thing I've ever known. I got saved into a church that is like, just come, just be involved, bring whatever you have to the table. And I want to encourage every single person here, whatever you have is a gift from God, and it's meant to be used for others and for the glory of Jesus. Jesus was in community. If he is our ultimate example, if God, Jesus, God, the Son of God, God of the universe, had to example something. He always had the 12 around him, but then he would always have another group of people. Jesus was constantly in community. And I believe Jesus was an introvert, because there's enough scriptures to show that he went up the mountain alone to pray. My wife's an introvert, so I can recognize the traits when I see it. So Jesus was definitely cool. I love people. I love spending time with people, but I need some alone time. Who's introverts in the room? Church is hard for you, eh? Stella and I are so opposite in that in many ways. When she's away doing ministry or visiting someone, I fill my day and night with people. I'm like, I'm going out to lunch with this person, this person. When Stella's alone, I don't think she gets out of her pajamas. So, no, she does. She comes into the office and then she gets back into her pajamas. But it's just different personalities. Anyway, You learned something about Jesus today. As a bit of an introvert, don't quote me on that, but who knows? What community does is it forces you to look outside of yourself. Because you can be so navel-gazing that life revolves around you, your focus, your attention, your business, your this, your that. And when you come into a local church, it forces you to look outward. And I think it was Martin Luther that said, sin is a life turned in on itself. So all forms of sin is a life that's turned in on itself. Where if you look at even the original sin, it's like, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do this. It's a selfish decision. Marriages break up because of selfish decisions. And that's why I think community is so good, because it forces you to work out some relational stuff. I can tell you the amount of times that I've, even this week, had the opportunity to be offended by people that are not part of this church, but part of the larger body of Christ. And you just have to learn to deal with it in your heart, forgive. That's why most of the epistles deal with relational stuff. This, Paul writes, and it's this person's having an issue with this person, and he says, I urge you in the Lord to just agree with one another. That's why we have breaking of bread. It's times to kind of make right with one another. If you're part of a community, half of community is unity. And we say at our Plugged In dinners that when you join the church, we ask that you actually be committed to the unity of the church. That you are part of something greater than yourself. We're on Jesus' mission. And I think when we talk badly behind other people's back, it cuts down people's lives that they can't even see. And live free, do whatever you can to live at peace with one another. The second thing, and he writes here, and he says that he's serving the Lord. If you want to be used by God, it starts with service. It starts with saying, listen, I'll come and do anything you need me to do. I will go and do the parking in the rain. I will unclog a toilet like someone had to do last week. I will do whatever it takes. And it's those people that I'm 100% that God uses. God equips people in those moments. He's just looking for a heart that says, listen, I'll do absolutely anything. And I can tell you my life, that the church and us walking into it, it didn't just happen. God honestly graced me, and this is not to exalt me in any way, but he graced me with a spirit of servant-heartedness. I think I've lost it over the years. I'm not as great as I used to be. no, it wasn't ever great. But it was effortless for me to serve. And it's a gift of service. And there's some of you with a gift of service on your life, and God loves that. And then as you're faithful with that, God starts to add more. So in my mind, there was always the goal. One day I want to lead a church. One day I want to change cities. One day I want to do this. So God goes, cool, you want to do that? Go take the banner off the wall when no one else wants to take it. Go serve when no one's watching. You don't do it for the accolade of man. You do it before God alone. And God raises you up into the place that he wants you to be. Be faithful with the little. And I love the scripture in Colossians 3, verse 23. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ that you are serving. And I love what it says, that in everything, do it unto the Lord. So whether you're in a job that you cannot stand at the moment, Jesus says do it, Paul says, but the Holy Spirit says, do it unto the Lord. Do it with absolutely all your heart. And that's why I think Christians should be the best employees in every single company. I just saw Raquel there. She's an excellent employee. She has done some incredible stuff around education in the city, meeting with high government level officials, etc. So let's just honor her. She's a woman of excellence. And I think Daniel was promoted from excellence. Joseph was promoted from excellence because they realized that they were doing something unto the Lord first. And if we do that, then it's not like we just have to meet our boss's bar. We go way far and above that. And I promise you now, there'll be a promotion, not only in your workplace, but there'll be a promotion in the kingdom of God. Understanding that you say, you look at me or someone who stands up here like, oh, I want to be in ministry one day. Serve well in whatever God's called you to do. Do it with all your heart. And I can guarantee you it's going to attract people to Jesus. No one was ever one to Christ by someone doing a shoddy job at work. You know, it's like, oh, there's grace. I forgot to do this reports. I messed up horribly. Sorry, but Jesus, no, it doesn't work like that. I think when we are doing things excellently and unto the Lord, He promotes us, He uses us in powerful ways. Be Spirit-led. I love that it says that He was constrained by the Spirit from going to different areas. But the point is that Paul could understand the voice of God. And we need to learn, if we want to be used by God, we have to learn to hear His voice. The calling of Samuel for me was amazing. There's this young boy, he's sitting, he was offered to the Lord to go work as a priest and be raised up as the kind of the next prophet of Israel. And God starts as a young boy and He starts speaking to him and He says, Samuel. So he runs across to, am I right, it's Eli? He runs across to Eli and he goes and speaks to him. He says, did you call me? And then that happened two or three times. And eventually Eli's saying, actually, that's the Lord that is calling you. And God starts to speak to him slowly and says, speak, Lord, I'm listening. And I think if we want to be effective in the kingdom of God, we have to learn to hear His voice. Very simple one. And then the fourth point, if you're taking notes, is boldness. That's it. If we want to be used by God, we have to learn that boldness comes from Him. I've shared this before, but one of the first times that I ever spoke, I duffed it so badly, I think that the Christians wanted to give up on Christianity. They were like, no, no, no. This guy, what's he talking about? And I think God had to do something in my heart. I remember leading worship a couple of the first time. My hands were literally shaking like this, trying to play the guitar. Boldness comes from Jesus. Boldness comes from spending time with Him. It says, people observing the disciples, it says they were unschooled, ordinary men, but we knew that they had been with Jesus. And if we want to step into what God has for us, it's going to take boldness. It's going to take getting out of our comfort zone. It's going to take a greater goal than trying to get to our next holiday. It's going to take something inside of you that says, listen, I'm going to shift everything to the kingdom of God. Listen to the words that it says here. Acts 20 verse 19, it says, the trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. He didn't shrink back due to the trials that were happening to him. How bad is it getting when the plots of people are actually plotting against you because you're preaching the good news? And when we planted the church, I thought everyone was going to be on my side, especially the Christians in the city. And we actually quite found that the opposite was true. And it's amazing that sometimes when the religious of the city, the people that have already been here for years, they can come to sometimes find things threatening and there'll be opposition. I had a friend in Ethiopia, his name was Dinberu. Amazing man of God. I remember he planted a few churches in Debrezet in Ethiopia and in, what's the capital of Ethiopia? Huh? Not Dar es Salaam. That. I couldn't hear you. Sorry. And he planted a few churches and just a powerful, powerful man of God. And he was arrested due to another charismatic minister in the city that was threatened by what he was doing. This guy reported him to the police. And I think, where have we gone wrong? Anyway, there's been a restored friendship. They are working together in the city, which is amazing by God's grace that those things happen. But this is what is happening to Paul. Paul was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was revered in those circles. He becomes a Christian. He gets rejected by the religious of the day. He starts churches. He literally sees thousands upon thousands of people saved. But he says that there were plots of the Jews. And my thing is that, will we still keep going if we have opposition against us? It says, in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. He says, I did not shrink back. He says this twice. Paul was a bold man. So all of us have different calls. But my point is this. God uses people who keep moving forward, who keep saying yes, who keep being bold in situations, even if there's opposition. You've got to realize this, that there's an enemy that tries to attack you in the very area that you're called to. There's an amazing example of Martin Luther King Jr., he needs no introduction, literally changed America. He suffered with depression most of his life, yet he brought hope to millions. The area that he was called to do, the enemy attacked him in. How's this? I didn't know this. Billy Graham was turned down for membership at his local youth group because he was too worldly. That youth pastor is kicking themselves in heaven right now. They're just like, oh, bad call. I could have been involved in this guy's life. He saw millions saved. I want to say this, and I felt this is one of the strongest parts that I felt in my message. When there's stuff coming against you, it's not God punishing you. It's because you're punishing darkness. When there's stuff that you feel is that spoken negatively over you, over your family, over your future, and you know the voice of the enemy lies to you, and somehow we always believe it. But when there's stuff that is coming against you all the time, it's actually because the enemy is trying to prevent you from walking into the future that God has for you. People often think when there's opposition and things are going tough, no, what God is doing in that time is saying, actually you need to stand up in your boldness that I've put inside of you, this anointing that I put, you're a son and a daughter of God, and you need to fight that thing head on. There's been times where I have shouted in my room, and I'm sure the neighbors are going, like, what the heck is happening? Because I had to take stands in my life and in my family and the generations that have come after me that I do not want to fight ever again. And sometimes there needs to be a holy anger inside of us against what the enemy wants to do in our lives. Romans 8:37 says, know in all things that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And for me, how can we be more than conquerors if we don't conquer something? Somehow people think when you get saved that things are going to get easier. It actually often gets harder. There's more opposition. You weren't a target of the enemy. Now you are a target. There's a very real enemy who doesn't want you to walk into the future that God has for you. He will lie to you. He'll attack your identity. For me, it was often, you're not good enough. You're not as good as that person. You don't have the anointing. You don't have... And like I listened to that voice for too long, and I thought, you know what? There came a point in my life, and I know that the same thing was spoken on my dad, and it was past me. I thought, this far and no further. And you need to sometimes take a stand in your life and say, I'm not going to listen to the voice of the enemy. And Bill Johnson says this, he cannot have anything in his mind, any thoughts in his mind that God is not thinking about him. So God is speaking that you're loved, that you're forgiven, that you have a hope and a future, that he has the destiny and the world ahead of you. He has called you to change the world. He's called you to be a bringer of change in society. Yet we often listen to the voice of the enemy and we shrink back. Let us not shrink back. Let us learn to be bold. I don't feel like being faithful, but I'll do it anyway. My friends will ridicule me if I speak about Jesus, but I'll do it anyway. It's a mission to get the kids ready for a Friday church meeting, but I'll do it anyway because I can see the futures on their life. I don't want to praise on a Friday morning. I'm tired. The last night, I had a heavy week, but I'll do it anyway. Everyone is against me, but I'll do it anyway. And I think God uses those who just keep moving forward. There's a boldness that I feel God wants to release over us as a people. And I know there's quite a few people on holiday, and maybe some people haven't come for the rain, but I feel like there's going to be a shift over people's lives. That where the enemy has been robbing people of their destiny, their call, and their future, God is saying, from this day, it's not going to happen. And I can't fight that battle for you. You're the one who's going to have to stand up and say, do you know what? The lies that I've been believing, I repent because I want to believe what you're saying over me, Jesus. Acts 20:24. It says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of his grace. And the last point, because I'll probably carry on next week, is that if we want to be used by God, we have to reorder our priorities. People don't like it when you tell them to do what... Tell them what to do with their time, their treasure, or their talents. Jesus said you must... There were some hard sayings of Jesus. He says, forget about your family. Forget about things of the past. Focus on me. Because if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for me, you will find it. And I want to find life. We've spoken over this year, it's right the future. This is the year of life in City Lights. And I can tell you that the only way that life begins to flow in and through your life is when we lay our lives down. There's a guy I've been listening to quite a lot, Alan Scott, who says, we lay our lives down so our lives can affect others. And God is not interested in filling churches. He's interested in changing cities. And that has always been, that's why we're called City Lights. We're not City Lights, a local fellowship church, happy together, clappy, hug each other when we come in. We're actually here to change the city. God has put the DNA of heaven inside of us to change the city, to change lives. When you're going to run a race, who does race? I know Hanley is a machine. Marco lags behind her a little bit. Joking. Who runs races in any form? Just want to put your hand up. It could be the comrades, triathlons, whatever it is. You know that when that happens, you have to reorientate your priorities. You have to get up early. That's why I'm never going to run a race. Because I don't even think the Lord is up before 7. So I've tried it, guys. I've gone in the morning and I'm like 6 o'clock and I spend time with Jesus. God goes, I'm not awake yet. It's cool. You can go back to bed. No. That's not in the Bible. But you have to reorient. My dad used to run the comrades. He's run it 5 times. I remember him getting up at 4:30, running till like 7 o'clock, come back, have a shower, take us to school. He would do a full day's work and then repeat the process day in, day out. These guys, friends of mine, they get up at 4:30 to cycle. I thought, that is just crazy that you do that. But the point is, you reorientate your life around a purpose. And the Bible says clearly that if we seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, all these other things that we spend so much time worrying about, he's actually going to add to you anyway. But if you put him first, that's where life is found. We need to keep our eye on the prize. And I love his task. One task in his life was the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That every person everywhere deserves to hear the gospel. That there is a God in heaven who loves them. That he's made provision by dying on the cross for them. That defeated death, rose on the 3rd day, which we're going to celebrate in Easter soon. And he absolutely conquered death and sin. And all we have to do is just give our lives to him and say, listen, Jesus, I want to follow you. And he makes us righteous. He makes us sons and daughters. There's nothing more that I can do to please him. Don't ever get into Christianity and think that your works are important before God, because they're not. The only thing that's important that counts is that when you are saved and you do things for his glory, there's going to be reward in that. But God will not love you any more than he does right now if you've given your life to Jesus. You could have messed up horribly last night. Jesus loves you. I do believe in repentance. I believe that we need to turn our hearts back to him, even as believers and followers of him. It's not just one repentance. It's a continual repentance. We don't lose our salvation, but we keep focused on him and say, Jesus, I need to keep my eyes on you. I need to keep my eyes on you. Because I've seen too many of my friends fall away. If I look at my Bible college class, there's a handful of us left that are holding on. And we're in love with Jesus. I'm not saying the other guys aren't, but they're kind of living, I think, in maybe 2 levels down of what God has called them to do. You have heaven's task over your lives to testify to the good news of God's grace. And I'm going to end with this scripture, Lou, if you wouldn't mind playing. Because I want to just take a moment about if we can reorder priorities in our life. And for me, it's not about making this list. It's simply this, is that God's first. And whatever that means in my life, as a follower of Jesus, God is first. So if it means finances, God first. If it means time, God first. And if you settle that thing early on, Christianity becomes the most life-giving thing in your life. Because you get to the place where Paul was. He says, I'm no longer my own. I am the king, the king's. Can we all stand? Matthew 28. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Sometimes we look at this world and we think, really, is that true? Jesus says that all authority has been given to him. Listen to what it says. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you're looking for the purpose and destiny of your life, go read Matthew 28:19. That is what God has called you to do. to display the glory of Jesus on this earth. He says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And the amazing thing is that God, who holds everything and every single bit of authority in this world and in the universe, he says that if you go make disciples, he said, I'll be with you with always. Jesus is with us. And I really, just those last two points, just about being bold and reordering our priorities. Can we just all close our eyes? I want to give us all a moment to just seek God on this. And again, I can't tell you to do a thing. You have to listen to what the Spirit says. But some of you have bowed down to opposition. And you've let the enemy trample over your lives, over your family, over whatever it is. And I want you, if you're feeling this, just to say, this far, no further. Where you've allowed stuff in your life and you've been passive. God, I was just, my prayer this as I was preparing is that, God, would you break any form of passivity or apathy over us as a people? In regards to even seeking you, Father, this is, Lord God, I pray that this church would be known as a church that seeks the Father, that goes after him, that goes after his presence. And then the second thing is just, if you're needing more boldness in your life, because God has called us, God took a frightened group of 12 men and he changed the world with them. And it happened when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. It didn't happen for them like memorizing scripture or any of that stuff. It happened when the power of the Holy Spirit came on them. So if that's you, just if you want to raise your hand quickly, I'd love to pray with you. And just, we're going to pray a prayer that just, so Father, I just pray for boldness by your Spirit, by your power to come upon every person. Lord God, let things change. Let it be different from this moment. God, we long for moments that we read about in the book of Acts where your power was displayed, and it wasn't ever for just them, it was to change nations. And we cannot do this without you, Father. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you just come on us. Would you empower us? God wants to give strength to those who have bowed to opposition. And he's wanting, the picture I get is just clearly of a lion roaring. Stala watched a video the other day, and it was just this lion's roar scared away an alligator or crocodile. And I feel like some of you have been trying to do this in your own strength, but I want you to almost picture that the lion of the tribe of Judah, the king who has defeated all, is roaring over your situation and is clearing out the enemy, and he's clearing out what he is, the king of all kings. All authority has been given to him. So Father, I just speak that and proclaim that over every single person's life. Lord God, that people have been struggling with where the enemy has just been pushing at them to breaking point. Lord God, we speak your life over them right now. God, would you roar over them like a lion? Fill us with your boldness, God. Fill us with the authority that you've placed inside of us as sons and daughters of God. God, we're saying we are not backing down. We are moving forward as a church. We are stepping forward, Lord God. We are not going to let the taunts and the plans of the enemy ever distract us, because God, your plans and your purposes are greater. So Father, can we just begin to pray, praise him, pray. God, we just lift up our voices to you. Father, we thank you for what you're doing.